As you know, we are going through a journey of a series entitled Why Me? When bad things happen to good people. And you know that this entire series, this three-part series, is out of the book of Job. I began to explain to you last week, the book of Job is a interesting book in that it is believed to be the oldest book in the entire Bible. It's the only book in the Bible that does not reference its or traces its roots with the Jews or the Israelites. It's actually unique because when you look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, when you look across the book of Kings, 1 Samuel, the book of Ruth, it always references the Jews and the Israelites, but the book of Job does not do that. It almost comes out of obscurity with one slight reference to a place called Ur, which traces its neighbors to the Israelites. We talked a lot about the idea of the book of Job, and many people are afraid of reading it, primarily because it discusses the reality of suffering. And I want to give you a brief review in order to connect what I'm about to talk about this afternoon with you from what we talked about last week. We talked about the reality of suffering and how certain sufferings are caused by self-inflicted things, things that we do on our own. Whenever I was thinking through preaching this message and reviewing some of the things that I have self-inflicted on myself, it's really a little daunting to preach this. One of the things that brought me a very clear memory of a recent event, or not a recent event, but an event that happened in my life. I was a young teenager, and I met an accident. I fell asleep on the wheel, and I slammed the car on another car and almost killed the passenger beside me. And I had no idea that this thing actually happened. And I remember the incident very clearly because I probably walked anywhere between 15 to 20 kilometers and trying to knock myself in the head and saying, why did you do that? It's self-inflicted suffering. You and I know a lot of these things that we do. It's kind of like closing your hand on a door of a car and you inflict suffering yourself uselessly. And it's just one of those deals. But we also said that there is the other kind of infliction, that is other inflict. How many of you remember the two Russian soldiers? How many of you want to watch this again? Yes, I do. I've watched this thing 50 times. And I want you to watch it again, and then I'm going to give a short commentary why this video is rather important. All right. Now, here's the reason why this video is important. I Googled the number of times this video has been copied, and Pakistanis have copied it. Different people from different nationalities, male and female, and actually Aussies have done it from a male doing it, tricking a girl. It's almost like if you look and Google, there's so many versions of this thing. It says a lot about our world. My wife has seen me laughing privately on my own about this thing until she rebuked me and said, it's funny the first 4 or 5 times, but when you've listened to it the way you have, which is about 50 times, there's something wrong with you. And there is. I mean, and I realize how that's very much like the world. That we are ready to readily inflict harm on each other. We're ready to laugh at each other. And that's the world that you and I live in. Whether we want to accept it or not, that's just reality. Self-inflicted, other-inflicted. And the world we live in, as long as we have that spirit in this world, there will be suffering. There's no escaping it. Now, thirdly, I said that last week that suffering is kind of like having a cold. It's just one of those deals that happens in your life. I mean, there's no getting away. That's like my cell phone that just died. I mean, it's almost like, and sometimes what you think is grievous suffering, like you had a cold, you just have a cold. That's fine. I mean, that's not intense suffering. I'm thinking about just trying to figure out where all my phone numbers. And part of the reason why I wanted my phone to come alive is because we've got a member of our church here whose son has leukemia, and he's going through chemotherapy, and I wanted to make sure that I was in touch with them and praying with them during the course of this suffering that they're going through. But the lesson we learned from last week, in summary, was that God believed that Job was capable of loving him despite anything that happened to him, that he didn't need a reason to understand why he was going through the suffering he was going through. God believed that Job was capable of loving him despite anything that was happening. Secondly, God knew that Job could love him just because of who he is, that he didn't have to be blessed, and you know the story, that he didn't have to be prosperous and didn't have to get all his businesses back. You and I know what happened in the story. He lost everything, lost including his children. Now, we are stepping forward, and there in verse 20, he says, Job arose and tore his robe. We looked at that last week and how Job did not deny the reality of his suffering. He rather stood up and acknowledged its reality. And he said he shaved his head, which is an acknowledgement of the pain and the suffering, and fell on the ground. And despite all of that, he worshiped the Lord. And so we looked at the reality of suffering and our response to that suffering. We said that Job did not sin, as the scripture told us. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. There's something that happens to you and me when we enter the realms of suffering. In 2005, my wife and I went through a period of suffering. Many of you know this, when our son had an accident. And there was nakedness that came out. The reality of our personality, the reality of who we are, our anger, our tantrums, our offenses show up when we enter realms of suffering. When things are good, everything's nice, but when suffering comes, the nakedness of who we are shows up. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away is an acknowledgement of the perspective that this life is temporary, we said. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If I may summarize, number one, face the facts. Do not deny them. The fact of the matter is suffering can come, self-inflicted, other inflicted, or in some cases, just as a matter of the course of the life we live in. Secondly, get an eternal perspective and see that God is in control. Worship the Lord, bless His holy name, declare His sovereignty, don't sin or blame Him or be bitter against Him. Now, this week, we're not looking at the reality of suffering, and in many cases, we are actually aware that suffering is a reality. We're looking at the reason for suffering, which is really, to be honest, probably a hard preach for you and me this afternoon. And thirdly, we're looking at the restoration from suffering. We're going to end next week with an understanding of how God restores us, which is the victorious part of this series and this message. But for today, let's look at the reason for suffering. Job chapter 2, verse 1 opens with, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came to present them to present himself before the Lord. Now, I don't have time to re-explain this conversation that Satan had with God, and if you want to learn that, you need to listen to the podcast from last week. By the way, there's an interesting thing that happened with my podcast this last week. Typically, when you open my website and look at the podcast, it usually has anywhere from 200 to 300 people who like the podcast. This series, you know, this one that says about suffering, there were something like 19 likes this week. Okay? This is just the reality. In other words, I'm preparing you for a very unpopular series. But the fact of the matter is, as a pastor, as leaders, it's important for us to tell you the whole truth. Nothing but the truth, and to prepare you when things like this hit you without necessarily being ready for it. And so here it says, the Satan came and with them and present himself before the Lord. In verse 2 it says, and the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come from? And Satan answered, the Lord said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down. And we know this is a very similar set of verses from the previous ones we looked at in chapter 1 last week. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man. Here's the indicator again that Job was not in sin. He was not walking in unrighteousness. God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast to his integrity, although you've incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And that's that whole idea of without reason. Now, please understand, it's not that God is being incited in the sense that Satan convinced him. God allowed this. And as we've established last week, the author of blessing is God. And this idea of punishment or the idea of impending harm and suffering was authored by Satan. But God allowed it for a reason, which is what we're going to try and understand today. Now, Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin, all that man he will give for his life. Last week, he said, The reason why this guy follows you, the reason why this guy adores you, worships you, and obeys you is mainly because you bless him, because you protect his property, because you give him all the stuff that he needs. Naturally, because you do that, he will bless you. Now, if you take that away from him, he will curse you. And we saw that the result of that was not true. Job worshiped the Lord despite losing all his property, all his business, and even losing his own children. But now Satan's contention is, if you touch his body, he will curse you. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. This is kind of like an escalation or a harder thing. And the book of Job is never easy to read. But how many of you know you need to read in the entire Bible? Amen? Pastor, can we just skip the book of Job? Unfortunately not. We need it. It'll be good for you. The Bible tells us that when we learn to rejoice in our suffering, it will produce character. And character will produce hope. And sometimes the reason when we avoid suffering and having the grace to apply the faith that God has in us at that moment, and that's the reason why we don't have the strength to overcome. But stretch out your hand and touch his bones and flesh, and he will curse you to his face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. And that's the tough part. Why would God allow that? Lord, why would you do that? That's the thing we want to understand, the reason for that. And he is in your hand, only spare his life. Now, this verse also explains to us that Satan cannot touch you, cannot harm you, apart from the fact that God allows it. Okay? The question is not, does God do it? The question is, Satan does it. The question is, why does he allow it? Amen? You're quiet. I think last week, everybody was waiting for this week. Verse 7. So Satan went out of the presence of the Lord and struck Job with a loathsome sore from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. This is miserable. This smells like, I don't know if this is chicken pox in its very first. I don't know what this looks like, but sores from the top of his head. It's loathsome. Really, really bad situation. When I was a young pastor, my wife will remember this. There was a young couple that had young children. And the husband contracted a disease that was so rare and so bad. It actually is a picture of this. And I remember watching him, and he was about to die. And his wife was going to be left with these three daughters. They were a very musical family. They played for a worship team. Very nice family. And when I remember being in the hospital and praying, but at the back of my head, as a young minister and a young Christian, I was telling myself, Lord, why? These people haven't done anything. It's easy to explain when it's self-inflicted. I can understand why I met the accident. I didn't sleep right. I didn't do the right things. And as a result of that, I suffered. I can understand that. I can understand injustice and why people do. But when I don't understand something, it's very hard. What was amazing was the way his wife responded. She now lives in Chicago serving God. She's remarried. The children are adults. They're beautiful. They're serving God totally because they've overcome. The point is, why? Now, further, it says in verse 8, and he took a piece of broken pottery, and this is a way that they used to scrape himself while he sat in ashes. This idea of sitting in ashes is something that you will constantly see in the Bible. The idea is really about this thing where you're acknowledging the temporariness of this life, that I will one day return into ashes. And Job is sitting there in grief. And by the way, if ever you find someone, and as a pastor, I do this very often, who is grieving or in a situation of death or loss, don't try to explain it. Reason won't work. You sit there and grieve with them. The fact of the matter is, grief is an inch very close to what we call worship. It's the acknowledgement that what's going on in my life is wrong. How many of you know that if something went wrong in your life, you're not going to stand up and rejoice? That will be sick. The acknowledgement of grief is the acknowledgement that God, there's something wrong, and it's caused by the evil in this world and sin. But I, as much as I'm grieving right now, I'm believing that one day you're going to eradicate sin and you're going to restore righteousness. And I can grieve right now in the midst of that grief, worship you and trust you, which is what Job did. He sat down and scraped himself and sat in ashes. Then his wife said to him, now you know, when I was reading this verse, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. I was wondering, why didn't God just strike the woman instead of the children? I mean, this woman is questioning, why do you keep your integrity? Why do you still trust God? Why don't you just curse him? And Job refused to curse him, but he said, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we receive, and we not receive evil? Now, I need you to understand something. Job was not in on the conversation between God and the devil. In other words, Job has no clue of the reason why this is happening. Are you following? In which case, Job was thinking that God is the author of evil, which you and I know he's not, but in his limited capacity, in his limited ability, he says, why would we receive good from God but not evil, when we know that evil did not come from God but from Satan? Just want to make sure your theology is straight. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. All throughout this time, in the midst of the suffering, Job has not sinned but has chosen to worship the Lord. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because there are sufferings that we can explain, and there are those that are just like Job. I haven't sinned, I haven't done anything, I haven't been responsible for, I haven't harmed anybody. Why am I going through this suffering? Now, in verse chapter 3, verse 11, Job declares, why did I not die at birth? This idea of why. Searching for a reason. And that's the first thing that happens when we go into a suffering. And please understand, God is not denying you of the opportunity to search for a reason and ask why. Why am I suffering? Why is this happening to me? Why didn't I just die? Job goes on in verse 12, why did the niece receive me? He's talking about his mother's niece or the breast that I should nurse. Why? This is the problem with suffering. It's easy to suffer when I know I inflicted it on myself. I probably knocked myself, but I can still live with the reality that at some point this will change. If I knew that I was suffering for the gospel because I'm doing something that's righteous, I could probably live with that because I know the reason why. But it's when you don't know why that it becomes an issue. So what do you do? Job says, or why was I not hidden? In other words, why didn't I just die? Lord, why would you have me be born to go through all of this, to have all this wealth, to have all these children, only for me to go through suffering? Why? Some years ago, I wrote this book entitled The Promise No One Wants. It turned out to be, it's a book about Hebrews chapter 12, which is really my way of explaining a season of suffering that my family and I went through. It was a time when business was bad and we lost everything. And I just couldn't make sense of why. Why, God? I mean, I'm serving you, I'm pastoring, I've been very faithful. Why would you do it? I wrote this book out of Hebrews chapter 12. And really, it's about suffering. The Promise No One Wants turned out to be the book that no one wanted either. Nobody wants to suffer. But it gave me a semblance of an explanation. It gave me a reason to go forward. It made me understand that God was shaking certain things in my life. And please, if you're a believer, if you're a non-believer, God does not withhold from you the ability to search and seek for a reason why. He actually allows you to do that. Just be ready to get to the place that after you ask him why, his answers may not be what you expect. I sought the Lord through this book, and I wrote it, and I wrote and wrote and wrote, and I realized that God was doing something. I remember the one moment when my wife looked at me and said, sweetie, tomorrow is the last meal of the house. And we talked about really just cutting our credit card and saying, we're not going to go into debt anymore. We're not doing that. We're going to live righteous. We're already in debt. And say, we're not going to go into further debt, knowing full well that we don't have any money. There is no righteousness in telling people we have money when we really don't. We said, we're not going to watch another movie. We're not going to eat in another restaurant until we pay off everything. Business was just bad. We did the righteous thing. We did a plastic surgery, chopped up our credit cards, and my wife said, that's it. Tomorrow's the last meal. It's actually a stump of rice and some sugar. I remember that night very clearly because it's one of those moments, and I rarely say this, that God spoke to me. But it was one of those moments in my life where God actually spoke to me. I remember it very clearly because I was in this little restroom in our bathroom in our little tiny house at this point. And I was sitting there and said, why? Lord, why would you do this? Why would you allow us to go through this heck? In fact, some of the best stories of my life are probably in that 3.5 span, some of the greatest experiences. But at the front end of it, I couldn't understand why. I remember I said, Lord, why? I probably can stand not eating for days, but I don't know if I can stand watching my children go hungry. I don't know if I can take that. I remember God's response to me that night, and he said, now you are ready for ministry. And I thought, what? And he said this, 70% of your countrymen have the emotion that you feel right now. And now you understand where they are. Changed my life. Never became the same after that night. But the second thing he said was this, now you know how much I love you. And I told myself, what? We're going to go hungry, and you're telling me this is how much you love us? And here's what the Lord impressed upon my heart. I didn't hear the Lord in an audible voice. He said this, the emotion you feel right now is close, but not quite as close to the emotion I had when I gave you my son. And that's how much I love you. When we seek God and search for reasons, God is not absent, and he's not going to deny us reason. In some cases, he's actually going to give you a revelation and move you forward in your relationship with him. Now, the second big reason I had when I understood suffering was really from my dog, Vito. Believe it or not, God used Vito to speak to me. Not in an audible voice. How many of you know that's weird? But I was walking the dog one day, and the Holy Spirit asked me a question. He said, Joey, do you love Vito? I said, Lord, yeah, I really do. I really love him. I'm willing to take care. You won't believe this. Vito actually sleeps beside me. He sleeps beside my wife and I. He actually crawls in there, and it's so amazing because I never liked dogs. But I fell in love with this one. And I'm walking this dog, and the Holy Spirit says, do you love him? I said, Lord, yes, I do love him. Are you willing to become a dog to show him how much you love him? It's one of those questions that, you know, how God really has questions that are, what do you mean? In other words, become a dog. In other words, you're going to crawl from now on. From now on, you're going to eat what he eats. From now on, you get collared. From now on, you get bathed. From now on, you don't speak another word of English. All you do is, rah, 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 rah. From now on, you get pulled wherever you go. From now on, you're given the girl that you want. And after your girl gets married, your kids are given away. That's what humans do to dogs. Hello? I said, gosh, no way. I'm not doing that. I'm not eating his slop. I'm not going to let myself be dragged around. And the Lord spoke to me and said, that's what I did for you. You're the dog, and I'm the God, and I became a man for you so you can understand. I gave you the ability to smite me, to crucify me, to hurt me, so that you can understand how much I love you. The thing that you would never be willing to do, I'm giving you the reason. Now, The truth of the matter is, and here's the importance of this message, God allows us to search for reasons the way Job was allowed to do that. But as you continue to read the book of Job, you'll find the inadequacy of reasons. There's just no way to explain certain things. In Job chapter 2, it talks about these three friends. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Now, these are Job's three closest friends. Now, you got to understand this. Job was a wealthy, smart, rich, powerful man. His friends were the same. These were the friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And you can read about them when you get home tonight. These guys are the smartest people on earth at that moment in history. And these guys came to talk to Job. And here was the reason. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort. In other words, they came together. They wanted to sit down with Job and give him reason so that they could sympathize with him and comfort him. It was a good reason. In other words, they were good friends. They weren't there to scold him. They just wanted to go and bless Job. Now, they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word because they saw how great his suffering was. If you learn something from the book of Job, when someone is suffering, they don't need to hear the reason. They probably don't want to hear it. We think we do, but reasons are inadequate. For instance, if you had a bad disease and you had all the scans and the checkups that you could ever afford, at the end of the day, they give you the reason why you're sick, it doesn't really help you. Because reasons are inadequate. Yes, God will allow you to search for the reason, but you got to understand, just like Job, at some point, it's not enough. 30 chapters of the book of Job, by the way, are all reasons why you're suffering. 30 chapters of this entire book. Read it, and it's all about suffering. And why? And yet, in two parts of the book, in the middle section of the book, and towards the end of the book, Job declares the reasons are inadequate. They don't explain anything. They don't even comfort me. Be careful when you start wanting to know the reasons and they're actually inadequate in explaining your situation. Chapter 16, verse 2, in the middle of the book of Job, I have heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you. He's talking to his three friends because after 7 days, his friends had the wisdom to shut up. But after 7 days, they too wanted to explain what was happening. And after all that explanation, 16 chapters of explanation or 14 chapters of explanation, Job says, you are miserable comforters, all of you. Will your long-winded speeches never end? Shut up. It's not helping me. What ails you that you keep on arguing? Why do you guys keep on arguing? Why can't you just understand this? And the rigmarole that Job and his friends came into was this idea of wanting to know why. Why, God? And there's a place where God allows you to search. There's a place where God says it's just inadequate. If I also could speak like you, if you were in my place, I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. Yet if I speak, here's the clincher, my pain is not relieved. For all the reasons that I can read and all the reasons you could give me, if I refrain, it does not go away. There's some things that are just beyond reason. In August 8, 2005, my wife and I were, many of you know this story, but I want to reference this in light of this point I want to make. We were watching Willy Wonka. It was a Monday. It was our day off. And Willy Wonka was showing, and my phone buzzed. I usually am a good person when I go to public places like this. I put it on silent mode, like the way some of you should do it when you're here or when you go to the movies. And I put it on silent mode, and it started buzzing. And I saw it was from my son, Joshua, so I walked out of the theater, and I answered the phone and said, "Josh, what's up?" He said, "Pop, just want to let you know that Joe and I are in the hospital, and we're in the emergency room." "Okay, what happened?" I've taught my kids not to be overly dramatic and just say it like it is. I remember the last time they did this to me, the car turned turtle in EDSA, and they said, "We had an accident." I said, "Okay, is it serious?" "Nope." And I get there, and they're on the other lane with the car inverted. Nice. And they were hanging on their seatbelts. But this time he said, "You know, I think it is. I think you need to come here." I remember Marie and I took off, ran and thought, okay, something bad happened. Didn't expect how bad it was. We got into the hospital and our son is fighting for his life. He'd cracked his skull and he's now internally bleeding. And the doctor takes us aside and says, "We've got to make a decision, sir." Standing there with my younger son, and my knees were wobbling, trying to imagine what would happen if my son died. "There's a 60-40 chance," he says, "that you lose your son, Joey, your friend, who, thank God, saved my son's life." It was a moment of suffering. There was no explaining it. The good news was my son went through surgery and they took out the skull, put a plate. I didn't want to be graphic here. I just want you to understand how this works. Stapled 38, 39 staples on his head, and he was well. In the morning, they wheeled him out of the operating room and they said, "We've got to check if this guy's awake." Apparently, when you have brain surgery, they've got to test you right after the surgery because they want to make sure that you're not a vegetable. And so they tested my son. You count 1 to 10, forwards and backwards. 10 different tests. Wiggle your toes, wiggle. So he passed everything. Say the alphabet from A to Z and Z backwards. And my son passed all the tests. And so finally, the doctor walks up to him and says, "Let me tell you what happened to you." And he describes, "You have a plate in your head and this." And my son groggily looks at him and says, "Does that mean I have a better cell phone signal now?" And at that point, we realized he was well. And then to just make the point real sure, he said, "Does that mean whenever I go through the airport now, I ring all the alarms?" Wasn't it a good story? But the reality of that story was not quite like that. For about a year, maybe 2 years, every day I was quietly fasting alone. I actually ended up writing another book. This time it's called The Mystery of the Empty Stomach. It's interesting that the first two books I wrote were actually on suffering. I was just fasting every day. I wasn't even telling anybody because I wanted to make sense of it. I wanted to know, "God, why would you allow this to happen to me? I've served you. I've done everything you wanted me to do." The Lord led me to a passage in Scripture in the book of Luke that really explained to me that fasting was about a relationship. It was like a bride and a bridegroom. That you were willing to suffer, that the bride was willing to not eat and forget her meals because she was so in love with this person. It brought me from simply reasons to relationship. It made me understand that there was something beyond just reasons, that reasons were inadequate to keeping a relationship. That if I really, really loved God, I would look at the relationship more than just the reasons. Changed the way I looked at life, changed my marriage. Finally made me understand the simple reality that I will never understand my wife. And the point is not for me to understand my wife. My point was to love her the same way that God loves me. Simple reality changed everything for me. I finally realized and arrived at the conclusion, no matter how hard I try, I will never understand her. That my wife was forever to be an enigma. And And that it was not for me to realize and understand and explain her the same way that I'll never fully understand and comprehend God. But I could only love him and go beyond reasons into relationship. But there's things that are beyond reason. Job searched for the reasons, tried to understand the reasons, went to the inadequacy of reasons, but there's things that are just way beyond reasons. And here's what happened to Job. Towards the end of the book, the Lord spoke to Job out of a storm. How many of you know this is crazy? I'm already going through all this mess, and you speak to me through a storm? How many of you just love God? It's just God's way of making sure you get it. There's so many ways you can talk to me, and that you choose to talk to me. And listen to this. Every time you try and avoid the storms and the conversations with God that will help you, you're not going to mature. You're going to miss something. You won't have the character, and you won't have the hope. Because that comes from rejoicing in your suffering. The Lord spoke to Job in a storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?" Basically, what he's saying is, do you understand you're a dog? Do you understand I've got massive plans, Job? Yes, you can write 30 volumes of reasons you cannot explain me, because if you can explain me, then you are God. And no one will ever explain me, because I am God. The day that your theology is able to capture everything and think that you've got it all together, wrong answer. Who is this that obscures? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Do you understand how big volcanoes are? Do you understand how big these craters are? Do you understand how deep they go into the middle of the earth? And do you understand I put them there? Your big ideas can be the Google of your earth. It's nothing to one of my volcanoes. Tell me if you understand. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? Whoa. Have you comprehended the vast expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? Basically, what he was saying is, Job, some things are just beyond reason. I wish I could explain it all to you, but just some things are beyond. Yes, I'll let you have your day and search for your reasons. Yes, I'll have you have your day where you can come up with volumes of reasons and write books about it, that there will come a day when it will go beyond reason. It's kind of like having a fever, where suffering becomes a natural part of the way that the body arrests the virus and the bacteria inside of you. Reason why our bodies have fever is because it elevates the temperature of our bodies, because that naturally kills the bacteria and the virus that's infecting you. And so God allows that in our lives. And very often, when the temperature rises, there's pain and suffering and there's a reaction, and usually a violent reaction, because we think that suffering is bad for us when actually it is saving us. And as I close, I want to read one last verse out of the book of Matthew, chapter 27. This is Jesus himself. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" No less than Jesus himself asked that question. You know what was interesting? The Father did not answer it. Jesus then responded very similarly to what Job did. "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. There's some things that are just beyond my human understanding and comprehension. And in the midst of whatever I'm going through, the suffering I'm going through, yes, I will search. Yes, I may not completely understand it, but at some point, God, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I say this to you because there's a growing teaching in Christianity that says that when you have faith and grace, you will escape suffering. And I pray that you do not make that mistake. That it's not that God is skipping grace and faith. He's actually saying grace and faith works best in the midst of suffering. And when it does work in the midst of suffering, and listen, I know most of you here. Many of you, we've battled together, prayed for some of you. We've seen deaths together. We prayed together. And I'm thankful as a church that we understand that. I was talking to one of my sons recently, actually just today, and he was saying, I'm so glad you taught us suffering. I'm so glad that you made us understand it's not a perfect world we live in. Last week, I didn't have the liberty to tell you this because I didn't ask my son's permission. My youngest son and his wife were pregnant. And they were about 4 weeks into the pregnancy. And just before we left for Kuala Lumpur, we had found out that they had lost their baby. Suffering in many cases is something, and people ask me, how do you survive all of that? How do you make sure that it's every time that happens, I don't deny the reality of suffering. I acknowledge its reality. I face its truth. You have no idea how my wife and I have sat down with my son and his wife and walked them through the pain of it. But in the midst of that suffering, when we trust God, when we go to him and say, God, we forsake you. Here's what you're doing basically when you do that. You're acknowledging, first of all, no one can actually help me but you. That's the first thing you're doing. No one. No amount of explanation, no amount of anything can actually help me but you. But secondly, what you're saying is, I know you love me. And I know at some point this is going to get fixed. And I put my trust in you. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Just gather your spirits, gather your hearts. Your mind just focus on Jesus. Lord, we realize that there are things that are beyond our explanation. We thank you for your willingness to allow us to seek the truth. Lord, you said to love you with all our minds. Father, Christianity is not the denial of reason. And Father, may we seek for reasons. But Lord, when they fall adequate and they become beyond our understanding, may we choose to say, God, into your hands, we commit your spirit. If you're here today and you're going through any form of suffering, would you just quickly lift up both your hands as I pray for you? Father, I thank you for these men and women, these families whose hands are raised. I pray, Father, that in this moment of suffering that they're going through, just like Job, Lord, they will choose to face the truth and not deny it. Lord, that they will have an eternal perspective of the reality, Lord, that naked we came into this earth and naked we will depart from it. And that we can sit on ashes acknowledging that that's where it all ends one day. But in the midst of that, God, we choose to stand up and worship you. God, we choose to say, into your hands, we commit our spirits. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of that, you promised us that as we rejoice in our suffering, it will produce perseverance, endurance, and endurance will produce character, and character will give us hope. And Father, we trust that we will leave here with a greater and deeper relationship with you. Father, I pray for every member of this church, Lord, that they will not fall prey to gospels of untruth, Lord. But they will understand, Lord, that even Jesus Christ Himself, Lord, if You would not spare Your own Son from suffering, and yet for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and trusting You. Father, I pray that You seal this simple truth in all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.